Good morning, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Please turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. Mark 12, 38 to 44. Hear God's word. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray one more time and ask God to illumine us. O Lord our God, as we come before you, listening to the proclamation of your word, open up our hearts, Lord. Lift up our hearts to heaven so that we may see your presence and then hear your voice. Help us to know your truth. Help us to see your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We have come to a pivotal transition in the last week of Jesus' ministry as we've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, because this passage here marks the end of Jesus' public ministry, public teaching ministry, teaching everyone. And from this point on, in the middle of this passage in verse 44 forward, his teaching would only be privately directed to his disciples and immediate followers, which would be his last and final words and exhortation, which focus on the theme of faithfulness in discipleship and encouragement to keep faith despite the present difficult situations. And the present difficult situation is bad, but the worst is to come. Well, this kind of sets the tone of this transition in this passage in our text today. If things are bad in the present time, it is only natural that we desire, we yearn, we welcome changes to transition into a better tomorrow. Think of our current coronavirus situation. We want to transition out of it to reopen our society, businesses, schools, churches, etc. We have some initial successes in a couple months before, and people have been working very hard to get there. Now, but interestingly, some of the states, areas, countries, even foreign countries, foreign land, like Hong Kong or Arizona here in the U.S., months ago where people are doing really well containing the virus and then open up earlier than other places, many of them now are experiencing resurgence of cases to the point where they have to re-shut down social activities. Some medical experts say that we still haven't hit the second wave of the coronavirus pandemic yet, and that's probably going to be in the fall. Some now even say that we may not be able to completely eradicate the coronavirus. This is really depressing, if you think about it, because it seems that we are fighting a losing battle. Well, this feeling of defeat is kind of the same feeling our passage today tries to convey, except that it is not about the evil of natural disaster, but it is evil wrought by men, especially false teachers who are hypocrites. It seems like, in this passage, these false teachers, these hypocrites, their evil deeds are winning the day. It is a systemic problem in their society, and it doesn't seem like there's much anybody can do about it, about the corruption of the Jewish religious temple establishment and operation. I will explain that in a little bit. It is actually very difficult to hear, and it's very oppressive. If you read this account for the first time in your life, your natural reaction would be, what is the solution? What is the hope? Where's the hope? You know, it is only natural that most people don't like sad and tragic ending of stories, right? We all know that. And this is why almost all superhero movies and stories have a good, happy ending. And that the good guys win in the end. And by the way, Hollywood knows that very, very well. And if ever any of these popular superhero movies ends with the bad guys winning, guess what? You can be sure that a sequel is going to come out in the near future to turn things around, to make things right. Think of the Star Wars franchise or the Avengers. But the most difficult thing for fans is what? It's the waiting part. Waiting between the sad ending of the bad guys winning in one movie and the next one, which you know for sure the good guys are going to make things right again, at least to a certain extent. Now, so the fan, they don't ever lose hope of not seeing a good ending in the next movie because they know this, Hollywood wouldn't let them down. Hollywood is always going to produce more, or at least they know Hollywood wouldn't give up the opportunity to prey on their money, and that is for sure. Hope in the midst of sadness, difficulty, suffering is what keeps everyone going, no matter how bad and hard the situation is. So let's look at this story together and see how we may have hope in the midst of the problems we are facing or experiencing in life, even now. This story here gives us three reminders that first, Jesus, our Lord and our God, has perfect vision to see exactly what's going on right now, good or bad. And secondly, Jesus warns against the danger of false religion. This is the problem situation that people are facing. And also, he also warns about our association with these dangerous religion, which this is what I call perilous religion, second point. And the third and final point is Jesus shows us what pure devotion to God looks like and how necessary it is. So let's look at these one by one. First, perfect vision. This really is a very simple point, this first point. That we are reminded that Jesus sees all that is happening in this world, good and evil, beautiful and ugly, genuine and deceitful. Now, the problem of this is, and this is even for Christians, for believers, for us, that we don't live as if we know that God sees everything we do or even think. We don't live it that way, even though in our head we agree and affirm that God sees all and God knows all. That is a problem. In this story, Jesus gives a concluding remark, a summary. Really, it is ultimately a condemnation of the things that the scribes have been doing, despite how they have been so carefully presenting themselves, presenting their good side to the world. In other words, Jesus saw right through their veneer. He saw right through their hypocrisy, straight into their wickedness, selfishness, pride in their heart. I will say more about the bad stuff that they've been doing. Evil, wicked, deceitful people may be able to fool or deceive others, but they can never, never fool and deceive God. Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Last Sunday, in our weekly EM fellowship, we have it every Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. You're all welcome to join. Last Sunday, we had a little discussion on the topic of the need of education. Some of us were wondering if education, or more education, or better education is the answer to the problems in our society, like social justice, behavioral issues, and poverty, etc. I'm glad we came to a conclusion last week that education, or more education, or better education, cannot solve the problems of society or humanity. Because merely having more education, better education, only means that wicked, evil people will get even smarter, more sophisticated, more deceptive in committing their crimes. Just look at the scribes here in this story, right? Look at the scribes in this story. I told you that last week, I introduced the scribes to you last week. The scribes were probably the most educated people in the society, in the Jewish society back then. And in the ancient world, most people are not literate. They were all in the oral culture. So if you're able to read, you are in the top notch already, okay? And on top of it, these scribes are more than just able to read. They are actually very, very knowledgeable. They are experts and teachers of the law of God. Everybody goes to them to learn about God's law. They are the lawyers, okay? So they're the most educated. But Jesus saw through their smart deception, their hypocrisy, their external religion, their sophistication of committing their crime, straight into their wickedness, selfishness, and pride of their heart. But that's not the only thing Jesus sees in this story, though. That's only one part of it. If you just scan down, you can see Jesus also sees the poor widow's willing heart to give, which amounts to far more than what money represents. I'll say more about the widow later on. But the widow, surely at this point in this story, she's not aware that Jesus is actually watching her across the temple court. Jesus, after standing for a long time, we've been talking about how the three groups of Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes been challenging Jesus. And he's been standing, teaching them, replying them. He's probably tired at this point. He found a place to sit down in the temple court. In a sense, he has finished defending himself, because when you defend yourself, you stand up. But symbolically speaking, now he's done defending. He's sitting down, resting. But also at the same time, sitting is also a position of teaching. So he's transitioned himself from standing to sitting. And he was sitting in the court of women. Now, in the temple, there are three courts. There was the outer court, the Gentiles court, which is where Jesus cleansed the temple, threw out the money changers and all that. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. And then inside, there's the court of women, and then it's for the women to congregate. And actually, both men and women have access to that court. And then in the inside is the court of men. Now, it is where the treasure is located in the court of women. That's where Jesus was at the time, okay? So Jesus was sitting in the court of women. This is where they have the offering box, but it's actually not a box. The offering box is their boxes. They are actually 13 receptacles. They're shaped like trumpets. They're made out of brass, okay? And Jesus is only, the text is only mentioning one of the boxes. So it's one of those receptacles. When people deposit coins, you would hear a sound. Perhaps it's for the priest there to discern how much a person is giving. So from that, they can determine whether that person is pious or not. And Jesus saw and heard what this poor widow gave. And it matters a lot to him, because Jesus says in verse 44, she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had, to live on. Jesus, God, knows, sees, recognizes how little we, or anyone really, is able to do with our heart to please God. Nothing happens in this world then and now goes without God's knowing, God's notice. Good or evil, beautiful or ugly, genuine or deceitful, God sees all people. God sees all things. God recognizes all. God knows all. Which means God is also keeping a record of all. and he will condemn evil, and he will reward faith and good works. Remember that. Don't think or live as if God doesn't see and know the things that we are doing. Ask yourself this. What are you doing now in these moments in your life that nobody else knows? What are you doing that you're ashamed of telling the world? Do you think other people don't know, but do you think God doesn't know? Don't think as if God doesn't see or know the good or horrible things that are going on in this world. He sees. He knows. Remember, we are living in a long transition now, theologically speaking. We're living in a time between the inauguration of the kingdom of God, which means it starts from Jesus' ascension into heaven, and the final consummation of the kingdom of God, which means Jesus comes back. This is a long transition. Jesus' kingdom has come, and it is continuing coming, or it is being furthered and expanded by his Spirit through his people. That's what God is doing right now during this transition, by us believers, people who trust in him alone. That's where his Spirit dwells. So the question for us is, how aware are you of this reality? How aware are you of this reality that God knows you, God knows what you are doing, what you are thinking? God knows all the good and evil that are happening in this world. He will reward faith and good works, or he will condemn the wicked. And he, get this, especially hates those who practice and teach external hypocritical religion. Those who claim to know true faith, but have absolutely no regard for God's justice, mercy, and truth. There are really those around in the Christian faith, guys. We are condemning those people. They shouldn't be doing that. Wearing Christian clothing, pretending to be Christians, but even pretending to be teachers, but there are those out there. Here's my second point. Perilous religion. Pay attention to this. Notice Jesus' primary purpose of his teaching about the scribes is that he wants to warn them. He wants to warn his disciples about how bad the scribes are, how bad the situation is, so that his disciples won't be influenced by them. He's not accusing the disciples or that. He's telling them, don't be influenced by them, or that you will buy into their evil, oppressive, established religious system too. This is why he starts with the verb, beware, in verse 38. He's warning them, don't be like them, don't be influenced by them. He wants his disciples to recognize and acknowledge how bad, horrible things are already, so that they themselves won't plunge into it or be affected by it. In a sense, this is really a reality check for us. You and I today need to really recognize that as well. Acknowledge how bad things are out in the world. We need to beware of being sucked into the system of this world, this worldly and sometimes even evil system that's been deemed acceptable by many. It is actually full of pride, greed, self-glory, abuse of power. We see that all everywhere. We cannot turn a blind eye to this worldly system, giving no response to it, just minding our own business, just trying to stay neutral. Because if we do, we are under that system. We're being oppressed by this system. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to be a radical. I'm not telling you to turn to violence. I'm not telling you to start a revolution here. I want you to turn inwardly. Look, start with your own self, okay? I want you to start small, individual. I want you to examine yourself. Ask yourself, how have I been speaking against or living my life against pride, self-glory, greed, abuse of power? I'm talking about having self-awareness of these kind of worldly, wicked influence in your life. Ask yourself, where have I seen pride, self-glory, greed, abuse of power in my own life, in my way of dealing with people, dealing with my friends, my family, my coworkers. And then ask yourself this. Do I say to myself, well, it is the way it is. That's just how the way the world works. That's just the world we live in. If you do, if that's what you say as Christians, guess what? You have become blind guides, just like the scribes. You have become blind guides, leading others, leading other believers to turn away from the faith. You have been influenced by them, and you're influencing other people, leading them to condemnation, just like the scribes. That's a very severe warning. So how bad are these scribes? Jesus tells us in verses 38 to 40. He says that they wear long robes, they're linen robes, with long white mantle reaching to the feet. Sometimes they have this ornated fringe on it. The purpose is to show the status. It's just to show the status. Everywhere they go, they wear the same thing. Doesn't matter what kind of job they're doing, they wear the same thing to show the status. They like greetings. They like to be called in the marketplaces by people saying, rabbi or teacher or master. That's how they like to be called. They take the best seats in the synagogues. The best seats in the synagogues. The best seats in the synagogues is not the first row of our church here. The best seats in the synagogues is actually, in the synagogue, they have a box that contains the scroll of scripture. And they're actually facing everybody. So this best seat will be right next to it and facing the congregation. In other words, they would be seen by everyone because I'm sitting in the first row, you can barely see me. Okay, but you sit here facing the congregation, then you can see. Everybody can see me. Because they want honor. They love the places of honor and feasts and banquets because they often ask by people to join them to go to their weddings. And when they come, they would sit at the host's table. Wherever they go, they like to be honored. And Jesus says that they even devour widows' houses, and for pretense, make long prayers. Now, the Greek grammar here is actually a little bit interesting of this phrase, devouring widows' houses and pray for pretense, make long prayers. Because they may be two separate statements, basically saying that they take advantage of the widows as well as praying hypocritical prayers. But I actually believe that they're related statements because the grammar is a little bit ambiguous. Now, here's a little bit of a background information here. Scribes were not allowed to get pay for their service back then in the ancient time. They were dependent on gifts of patrons for their livelihood. In other words, they would have to be supported by people willingly or voluntarily. And because of that, the scribes found a way to abuse the system. They prey on the widows in exchange for long prayer. In other words, the widows need prayer. You know, say, I'll come to you, I'll pray for you, okay? But you need to give me something. I'll pray for you. Guarantee that God will bless you. Well, why the widows? Well, widows, easy, because widows were particularly vulnerable in ancient societies because pensions, government assistance, life insurances, and the like, they're not available to them. In other words, they have no inheritance, no rights, no privileges, no protection whatsoever. Let me tell you a little story here. Before the pandemic hit us, late last year, I used to drive my children to wushu classes about 3 times a week. And during the drive, it's about like a 35-minute drive, and we sometimes listen to Spotify podcasts. Because I want to get my children engaged so that they don't get too noisy in the car. We came across this Wall Street Journal podcast called The Journal, and the title of this podcast is called The 340,000 Robocall Scam. Robocall Scam, $340,000. In the story, the podcast talks about how the scammer found a big fish in a New York family. The woman, they're immigrants from Eastern Europe, and the wife is a doctor, and the husband is a surgeon, well-to-do. And she had a rough year, this wife. Her husband had cancer treatment. Her daughter had a stillbirth. She was at a very, very vulnerable time. And she was very stressed. out, and she was very overwhelmed. And so one day she got a call from somebody claimed to be from the Social Security Administration. And he even claimed to be an FBI agent. And he gave her his badge number and all that. And he tells her all about her information. He knows her very well. And he told her that her Social Security number has been compromised and she needs to clear her reputation. Otherwise, she would have to go to jail. He had this game all the time, right? And she was praying on the fear of authority. He was praying on the fear of authority. So the risk of hanging up seems too high to her at the moment. She wouldn't hang up because she was, you know, all very, very vulnerable and overwhelmed because she was just afraid. And also, he also told her this, that all her money is at risk right now, is about to be frozen, and she's near her retirement. She wants to get someone to retire soon, so she panicked. So this scammer told her to put all her money into a government-protected account. Now, she's like, I'm doing you a favor. Usually, I don't tell people to do that. But you need to move your money to a government-protected account. So he told her to follow his specific instruction and tell no one, because you don't want other people to tell you to stop doing this. He's telling her to move the money. He started with a very small amount, just like about $9,000. But by the end of the first day, it was about $40,000 already. Okay, he's doing like chunk by chunk, little by little. And it went on for 3 days. Okay, he kept her on the phone the whole time. He told her to bring a charger with her. And he even told her to check into a hotel so that she'll be separated from the rest of her family. Now, she was in what the law enforcement called the ether, a comfort zone, a comfort, exciting place, scared but hopeful because she is on her path to clear her name. That's where she is at that point. The second day, they scammed her $50,000 more, and then they moved into her retirement account, which worth about $273,000. $273,000. At the end, she thought she cleared her name. After all that said and done, she thought she cleared her name. She thought she secured all her money. And when she and her husband finally came back and found out, and she's been just asking her husband to trust her the whole time, okay? Didn't really tell him about the detail. So when they finally look at the location of the bank that they've been transferring the money to, which is, guess what? To Panama. The bank is actually in Panama. They realized they were scammed. The conclusion of the podcast is this. She was not the only one who was scammed. In the first 9 months of 2019, the Federal Trade Commission got more than 130,000 government imposter scams with losses almost $30 million. The key takeaway is this. The key is the key takeaway. All who got scammed, but they were not stupid. They were not stupid, only vulnerable in a particular time in life. She was very, very vulnerable and being taken advantage of. And in this case, it was the scammers, listen to this, who pretend to be the government official authority to protect her assets. But in the case of the scribes in our story, they are the official authority, who are supposed to protect the vulnerable, not to prey on them. On top of it, the scribes are supposed to be teachers of God's law, but they have become worse than robbers. At least a robber would come before you and say, I'm robbing you, I'm mugging you, give me your money. They don't even do that. They pretend to be caring for the vulnerable, but they are actually devouring their houses, their property, their livelihood. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I am in fear and trembling right now, standing right here. I know the awesome responsibility I have in teaching you. Listen, this is why Jesus says, they will receive the greater condemnation in verse 40 here in chapter 12. But true Christian devotion and piety, true hope in the midst of this wicked and sinful world is still available. It can still be found. Mark shows us in this story But only that, it might not be what you expected here, okay? It might not be the way we expect it to be. And here's my last point, pure devotion. Pure devotion. Earlier, I mentioned that the widow's willing heart to give all she has to God, which Jesus noticed, right? And Jesus certainly counts her sacrifice as being far more than the rich who gives more amount-wise, money-wise, but not so much proportionally, because you guess you can see the widow is giving 100% of all she has. Simple math. You can understand that. Proportionally, she is giving more, far more. But if you read the text carefully here, I don't think Jesus is condemning the rich for not giving more. If you read it again, the rich is not really, he's not condemning the rich for not giving more, but he's highlighting the widow, the poor widows who is willing to give all. Okay, there's a difference there. And by the way, what do I mean by that? A copper coin that she mentions that she gave 2 copper coins. One copper coin is the smallest denomination in Palestine back then. It is worth about 1/67 of a denarius. Remember a denarius? We talked about that when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He asked for a denarius. That's a day wage. So you get paid for your work. You know, that's what a denarius is worth. So we're talking about 1/64 of a denarius, which is, we're talking about chump change. Whatever change that you have in your pocket is probably that's what you're talking about. There's really not much. That's it. That's all this widow has left. Now, she has 2 of them. She could have kept just one of them just to buy 1 piece of bread so that she can last 1 more day. But she didn't. So what would be another reason besides her devotion to God, which I don't want to minimize, which would be another reason that she is willing to give all? Well, because the evil, oppressive, established religious system is telling her to do it. To give enough in her particular case, all she has, so that she would be prayed for and cared for. Well, indeed, as the temple treasury works kind of like the central bank in the ancient Israel back then, the livelihood of this poor widow is now completely dependent on the provision for the poor by the temple treasury. She has to come to the temple for bread now because she has nothing, absolutely nothing left. This worldly wicked system is really working very, very well, like a well-oiled machine. I mean, you think about, you know, if you ever seen like those TV evangelists, those who are trying to get you to send me all your money, even your last penny, and don't worry about how you're going to live on, because you live by faith. That's what they do. That's exactly what the scribes were doing back then. This is not to take, This is not to take away this poor widow's pure devotion to God. I don't want to take it away from her. Nor does this take away how God demands pure and total devotion from us, from his people. No. We are called to give, remember, all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. Verse 30, Jesus has already demanded that. And that includes all of our possessions, our money, our earthly treasures, everything. We are called to make sacrifice, to be living sacrifices, according to Paul in Romans 12:1. And also we are called to be responsible stewards as well of the gifts and talents God has given us. But in this story, this poor widow is not being irresponsible because she has been duped. She has been deceived. She has been mistaught, misled by false teachers bearing false witness. She has been being taken advantage of due to her vulnerability and single-focused devotion to God. You see, the point is, us, believer, everyone, giving all we have at the end is not enough, never enough to earn salvation to serve God. Jesus is not condemning the widow. Jesus is also not telling the disciples to be like the widow either. You should read carefully. Jesus didn't say that. He told them to beware of the scribes, and he's showing them an example of what the widow is doing. And remember, there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. Just because we cannot afford it. We cannot think about this. What is the widow really going to do next after giving all her money? The text here doesn't tell us. We simply cannot pay for salvation even with all we have, even with all we possessed. Do you realize that? But guess what? Someone did pay for our salvation. He even became poor from being so rich and glorious in heaven in order to save and empower those who trust in him alone. And in order to defeat evil, sin, and death, even wicked, oppressive, worldly system that seems to be at work right now. Jesus gave all he had, everything, even his own life, by dying on the cross, so that we may live, so that we may bear witness to the gospel truth, to teach others, to love others, to care for others, to nourish them, to fight the evil in this world unlike the scribes. This is our hope. Hope of certainty that Jesus has accomplished salvation, reconciling the world to himself, to God. So, he will also return to make that salvation final, to bring it to completion. Is this truth, is his power in you? Is this hope of certainty of salvation in you? If no, you need to come to Jesus. Believe in him. Repent now. Your sin will lead you, if you continue, to utter condemnation and even utter hopelessness. And if yes, if you know that you believe, you have this gospel in your heart, you ask yourself, what can I do now? What can I do now? Well, I would say, make sacrifice. It's easy, make sacrifice. Not easy, but the answer is to make sacrifice, like your Lord and Savior had done for you as a response to his grace. Not to earn it, but to rely on his grace. Reach out to the poor and needy. Challenge your own notion of comfort and complacency, especially of having plenty and staying safe at home these days. Talk to people, neighbors, friends, acquaintances whom you normally don't feel comfortable talking to. Reach out to them. Care for them. Invite your friends to worship, Sunday school, Bible study. Give money sacrificially. Give to Christian ministry and to the poor and needy. There's just a whole lot that we can do. Remember this. God knows and sees how much you have. God knows and sees how much you have. And he is calling you to give and do however little that you can, that you have, with all your heart, your pure heart devotion to him. He's calling you to do just that. Let me end with this story here. And this story is shared by one pastor in the D.C. area many years ago. This is actually very timely and interesting, because recently I read in the news that many major airlines, international airlines, is retiring the entire fleet of Boeing 747, right? You guys know that the largest passenger planes, many of them are just retiring them because of the pandemic. Nobody's flying anymore. So here's what he shared. He said that back in 2000, he was asked to speak in the funeral of a man who had helped develop the Boeing 747 aircraft. And after the service, he spoke with the widow, and widow, just so happened, is the widow. He spoke with the widow and commented on what a remarkable thing her lay husband had done, you know, building the 747. And she said this, well, the truth is, he worked on a little switch box smaller than a loaf of bread for 15 years. But when that 747 lifted off the ground for the first time,
That was the happiest day of his life. He worked on a switchbox smaller than a loaf of bread for 15 years. And it ends up being so valuable, crucial to the lifting off of that gigantic plane. Often we think of our seemingly small efforts don't mean much. But when the great kingdom of God lifts off, quote unquote, we will be thrilled to find out how much Jesus values, treasures our devotion, our heart, our effort for him. Jesus knows and sees how much we have, and he also knows how terrible things are right now, but he's calling you to give and do however little that we can do with all our pure and total heart devotion to him. Because what? Because of what he has done for you. He made all that you gave precious and valuable. Remember that. He made all that you give precious and valuable for his kingdom, for his sake. Let's make sacrifice in our life. Let's serve other people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, for him willing to come to this world to give up his honor, his glory, and come to this world to be poor, to save undeserving sinners like us. And not only saving, he is giving all he had, his entire life, for us. We thank you for this amazing grace. We pray that you help us to embrace and love and treasure this gospel, and help us to respond to your grace. Help us to be willing to make sacrifice, however little that we can give. We don't have much because we are weak, we are feeble people. But thank you for Jesus, for him, because of him, our offering is acceptable to you. Thank you for your calling in our life. We pray that you help us to hear your voice and respond with pure devotion. In his name we pray. Amen.